Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Thank you, team. You can head off stage. I would love us as a congregation to remain standing for the reading of the Word this morning. We're going to jump straight into it. So if we can put up Psalm 96, Psalms of Hope, that's what our Christmas message is finding hope and anticipation through the Psalms. And I thought as a congregation we could declare it. We've just had the most amazing time of praise and worship, haven't we? Where we've been stirred by the truth of His kingdom and the faith of our fellow man. I love it when I can hear the assembly of God sing, and there's a beautiful chorus coming up, and I just feel like we can do this with the Word of God this morning. So are you ready? All right. I might read at a different pace, but we'll catch up to each other, eh? Okay. One, two, three. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His faithfulness. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful prayer and a beautiful psalm, a beautiful song. You can be seated. Great to have you. I'm Cam from Sandgate. And it is great to be with you. God is doing amazing things out there in that location. All through the week, we're ministering to people through Nexus Care. We've got a little shop on the main street there at Sandgate. And last 3 weeks, we've done record numbers highlighting the great need, but also the great blessing it is to be present in the community and assisting those and both alleviating pressure financially and on the table, but also providing that support, emotional and spiritual support. I can guarantee you that I station myself there on a Thursday, and I'm always wanting to pray for people, sit with people. There's never been one time where no one has said, I don't want your prayers. Not once. It's just incredible. In the last 2 weeks, during our Sunday services at church, we've had two first-time decisions come to the Lord. First time that they've known the love of Christ, breaking in, rewriting a new story, a new narrative of grace. It's just such an amazing thing to be out there. And I remember the day we had six people at church. And I thought, well, it's been a good run. Half of those people were one family and me and my wife. So really, there was one person at church. Now we're averaging over 100 people coming and fellowshipping together. The Lord is doing some mighty things out there, mighty things. But apparently there was 50 chairs missing from the auditorium this morning, so bring your own beanbag to church day. That's all good. Hey, we are going through our Psalms, 150 Psalms, well, not for 150 weeks, okay, but for 150 Psalms, and looking at the messianic hope that is found in these Psalms that lead us in this word I've struggled with all day, anticipation, expectation of what the Lord is going to do. And that first three verses that we read together, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all creation, sing to the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you don't like singing, I'm sorry, but it's a declaration of the Lord that you're going to have to, even if you want to do a silent hum. But it resonates the praise and the worship, the glory due His name. It's a reflection of the inward working of the Lord, getting out and going through our streets, our communities, to tell of the good news of the Lord. You know, it says in Psalm 22, verse 3, God inhabits the praises of His people. And so that's our job, is to praise, and His job is to inhabit. Our invitation is to praise, but His responsibility is to inhabit. Isn't that cool? So no matter where you are, in your car, in your family, at your workplace, wherever you are, at church, God is inhabiting, encouraging us, supporting, strengthening, encouraging us to reveal more of His kindness and His kingdom in our world. And so we sing of this salvation day after day. There's a threefold pattern there: to sing, to sing, to sing, and sing of His salvation. That word salvation is more than just being saved. It's also deliverance, victory, prosperity, health, saving, and welfare. And so when we sing of our salvation, we're singing our salvation, our security, our victory, our health is now secure in the salvation of the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, for all the gods are idols. The writer of the psalm here is talking about, in all of your experiences, even in the trappings and the strappings of Christmas, there are a lot of distractions and ensnarements that go on. And these things are called idols that try to win your worship away from the Lord. That's really what it is, to win your worship. God doesn't want to have anything higher than Him or even shared with Him. And so if there are things in our world, good things that become ultimate things, they're actually called idols. And whether they're carved out, whether they're made up, whether they're social, cultural, on television, found in our workplace or our sport, wherever it might be, there are idols still actively working to win our worship away from the Lord. And so the psalmist is saying, the Lord reigns. That's the key scripture here in verse 10. Our Lord reigns. Everyone say that together. Our Lord reigns. That's the key take home for this psalm, is that in everything, nothing compares to the reigning power, dominion, and glory that is found in God and God alone. That our hearts need to be directed, our affections need to be concentrated on God and God alone. If we go back to our 1 John series that we've just completed, let's have a look in the final two verses of 1 John chapter 5, and it'll be on the screen. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. Notice there it says three times, true God, only true God. And verse 21, how John finishes up his whole letter in the book of John, 1 John. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Keep away from idols. The way he finishes it is reflective of the preceding verse, that you know the true God, you've experienced the true God. you have been taught, and may you know the true God, knowing that, experience that, having a revelation of the true God. Don't give your heart away to the world's affections. And this is what the psalmist is saying as well, is there is one true God. Our Lord reigns. Don't let anything come in comparison to him. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, the prophet writes, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." That word good news means gospel. "Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Paul would write this in Romans chapter 10. He would reference Isaiah 52 verse 7 in Romans chapter 10 when he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, of those who bring the message of peace." And we are talking about our God reigns. Well, we've had the full revelation of Jesus Christ as God. And so Paul says that we would go into the streets and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, our God reigns. Verse 13, he says, he comes. This is Psalm 96. The people of the day are under oppression. They've been hit for six. Big Bash season is coming, sorry. they've been under oppression. They're lost. They're broken. They're feeling like they've lost their identity. So there is a hopeful anticipation that he is coming. He is coming to break through. He's coming to break in. He's coming to bring righteousness and faithfulness. He's coming to rewrite the story, to bring a new narrative, but we haven't seen it yet. But he comes with judgment. God is coming to judge with righteousness and faithfulness. We hear that word judge, and there is a little part of us that says, I don't really like that word judgment. When we hear the word judgment, there's a little bit of a shivering that takes place. I'm not sure about this word judge. He comes to judge the world in faithfulness and righteousness. Last Sunday night, I was up here preaching with a letterbox and as a prop. Not just as a microphone, but as a prop. And so my message was that we have a new great spiritual address, that the old is gone and that the new has come. And if the letterbox represents our heart, then the Lord is offering to us his encouragement and his promise every single day. And as we open up his word and his truth and his nature and his presence, he's reminding us that he's given us the guarantee of his spirit, that we may been adopted into his family, that we have new hope and new grace. And so I was opening up this letterbox and pulling it out, and yes, we are in the family of God. Yes, we've got the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have sonship with him and all these amazing things, but there are some things that we don't want in our letterbox. When we moved into our new home, we were still collecting the previous occupant's mail. And I didn't open it, thank you. I'm a nice Christian man. And so I put a rubber band around it, and then I would write the three letters RTS, return to sender. That person no longer lives at this address. And so as we open up the letterbox, there are things like guilt and failure and sin and addiction that remind us of the old occupant that used to live in here, but Christ no longer lives. Well, we now live in Christ. We have a new address. Anyway, that was last week's message. So don't get distracted, Cam. Okay, back to my story. I pulled out the letterbox from my own front yard, but I realized that when I was writing the RTS, I didn't sing Elvis Presley when I was singing this. You guys are such a good crowd this morning. Congregation, Fellowship of the Lord. We're going to sing Elvis, Return to Sender. Yeah? Who's with me? Yeah. Return to Sender. Address unknown. No such number. No such zone. Yeah. All right. Yeah. When was the last time you sang Elvis in church? Anyway, so I'd taken this letterbox home, but I hadn't taken some of the failure things out of the letterbox, and I didn't tell my wife, and I'd forgotten about it. And so when she went to open up the mail the next day on the Monday, she opens up the letterbox, and she opens up this A4 piece of paper, and these big black bold letters says, "Shame." And she's like, "Cameron, what have you done now?" And I was just like, "Is my dog barking too much? Are my kids too loud? Did we spray water over the? What have we done? Why are these neighbors telling us that shame on our family?" She didn't know that it was based on a message to return to sender. Shame, because we don't live at that address anymore. But we have this funny thing about judgment, where criticism of others find ourselves penetrating our hearts, and we think that that's judgment. You know, but judgment is good at times. Think of an exam, you want to know where you're at, a driving license, or a time where you need judgment to fall on your side of the fence. So someone sues you for $1 million, you've never done anything wrong, you found yourself accused, and you have to go to court. You want the judge to rule in favor of the justice owed to you. You want to fall on that side of judgment. And for the Israelites, they had been victimized, they had been oppressed, they had been under rulership, they had been mistreated. And so as they are singing these songs for decades and centuries, they're saying, "He comes. He's coming with his judgment." And justice and judgment go hand in hand. And he is going to turn this story around. Justice means making wrong things right. Justice means that God is going to do a new thing. Justice means that God is going to rescue and change the narrative for us as his people, so we don't stand in oppression, but we stand in victory. God's going to come and sort it all out. He's going to come, and things are going to turn around. And they would be singing these songs for decades and centuries as they're pilgrimaging towards Jerusalem for festivals like Passover. And we're going to talk about that really soon. Justice and judgment go hand in hand. And so Psalm 96 says, "Sing a new song. Sing a new song, because God's going to come and he's going to break through and he's going to sort it all out. He's going to do something right in our midst. God will do a new thing in the world, restore that which was lost and that which was broken." Jesus, this is his nature. Jesus came to sort it all out. He came to break in so that we could sing a new song of salvation day after day. He came to reveal his heart, and he expressed that through parables and stories. And he tells these three parables all about what makes his heart happy. And that is something that was lost is now found. He talks about the lost sheep, how the lost sheep wandered and he goes out and rescues it and brings it over his shoulders and he brings it back to the pasture and the safety of the presence. He talks about the lost coin and how it's of value and no one can get any sleep and they're frantic until that is found and everything gets turned over until that is found, that coin of value is found. It was lost, but now it's found. Then this amazing story of the prodigal son, that which was lost has now been found. He's welcomed back into the family, the father's presence. And in each of these parables, the word happy is used, for it made him happy to bring the sheep back. And when the coin was found, they were happy, or they were glad, or they rejoiced. And when the prodigal came, the father runs and says, "Well, I'm so happy you are home. Let me go and let's throw a party." Nothing makes the father's heart more happy than something that was lost being found. And so when they say, "Sing a new song of salvation, sing a new song of the gospel going forth," they're saying, "Sing a new song, turn this narrative from being lost and broken to being found and having victory. He comes. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, I have a kingdom that is for all people, those who are oppressed, those who are victimized, those who feel like they're being under the oppression of tyranny, those who feeling like the least of these, the forgotten, the fragile, the hurt, the vulnerable, those in shame and addiction, those who don't know a better way. Jesus says this as he unfurls the scroll of Psalm 61 in a Nazarene temple. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim, to go forth, to herald to the nations the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Don't you think that that sounds like a new song? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to penetrate through these dark terrors that have controlled the world, these evils that have held people oppressed. I've broken through and I'm going to come and restore, and I'm going to change the narrative. And so you are going to be singing a new song, because if you are oppressed, you're now free. If you are blind, you can now see. If you are a prisoner, you've now felt the freedom of the Lord. Then he rolled up the scroll in verse 20, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. The new song, the new thing that God is doing, it's begun. There is a new song that you've been singing about for decades and centuries today. You no longer have to sing, he comes, he comes. You can start singing, he's here, he's here. Jesus has come to do a new thing, and we now live in the blessing of what he did. God is setting up his kingdom to rule over all creation and to release from oppression and freedom, to identify that our God reigns. Jesus is Lord. May that be the affection and the truth of our hearts today. Verse 11, it changes tact and it goes from the people to creation itself singing the praises of God. That God's redemptive work, his new creation, would spread all through humanity to Jew and Gentile, but then also through to creation itself. It says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. That's pretty incredible, because scientists have discovered only 1% of the earth's ocean. Of all the expeditions, they realize that they've only expedited 1% of the world's oceans. That's pretty phenomenal. And it says, let everything in the sea rejoice. Verse 12, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Even creation itself is worshiping its creator. It called to join in the celebration of the promise of the glory of the Lord, that the revelation that all things, everything that has been made in heaven and earth, has been made by him. And they're rejoicing that all things are in him, through him, and for him, to the glory of the Lord. Creation itself screams the wonder that our Lord reigns. Our God reigns. I had this wonderful experience of going up in a cable car to a really high mountain in Switzerland. And this was the highest peak in the world I'd ever been to. And as you're walking around this mountaintop with snow-capped mountains all around and this 360-degree view of the most majestic place on earth, right at the very top, there's a stone. And on that stone is inscribed, if I don't praise you, these rocks will cry out. Creation itself longs to worship its creator. Have a think about the disciples when they're on the boat and there's a storm. and they were terrified for their lives. And Jesus stands in their presence and calms the wind and the waves. And they were baffled that even the winds and the waves obey this man. The wind and the waves and the stones cry out in acknowledgement to their creator. Think of the star that the wise men followed in order to get to Bethlehem at Jesus' birth. The stars in all their glory, in all their power, in all their energy, in all their light and wonder and amazement. And it comes and hovers over the place where Jesus is to be found. Even creation itself calls forth the majesty, the presence, the dominion and glory of God himself. And then we move to Luke chapter 4 as Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And Satan himself says, Jesus, I know you must be hungry. So if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and you'll be nourished. Tempting Jesus to move away in order to have some satisfaction for himself. So Satan is saying, I even recognize that even these stones obey their master. Even these stones acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ. And then we have in Luke 17, the triumphant entry of Jesus. As Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem for the very last time, where he will go to a very lonely, incredibly excruciating cross. And we're there at the Passover and people are laying down their coats, laying down their palms and saying, here he is, he's coming, he comes, here he is, the one that we've been speaking about, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who's going to bring freedom. He's going to break through the narrative and change our story. And they lay down these coats and these palms in acknowledgement as they kneel before him. And the Pharisees can't get a handle on it. They're just like, what is going on? We're losing control. All this is heresy. Can you get your disciples to be quiet? Just get them to hush. Isn't that the voice of this world? Just don't get too excited. Hush. Keep it to yourself. Don't offend. Don't be loud. Don't let anyone hear it. Just hush. It's okay. Just if we keep it hush, everything will just work out. Anyway, so they're laying down and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus replies to the Pharisees. He says, if these people don't praise me, these rocks will cry out. So here we have this invitation. It's very humbling, but it's also so exciting that creation itself yearns and longs for the reality of the kingdom to intercept and to express in wonder the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the sky. Everything in it is worshiping the Lord. And here we have this invitation. If we don't do it, they're going to do it anyway, because that our Lord reigns. And so the Pharisees chose not to do it and tried to convince people not to do it. And that just leads us into this application point. Where does that land for us? Where does that land in terms of praising and acknowledging the lordship and the kingdom of God in our lives? Is Jesus the true and only God? And where is our heart and our lips directed towards in order to praise him? And if the team want to come. In Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus at this incredible point in his ministry. And the Bible says it so articulate and so beautifully. It says, and Jesus set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He set his face with steely determination because Jesus knew that every pace, every step, every encounter there was now going to lead to the fulfillment of why he was there, to seek and to save that which was lost, to redeem the world, to reconcile people with God, to express the kingdom of God to Jew and Gentile, to open up the floodgates of heaven so that we could experience the kingdom of God afresh, God's breaking through. And every step, every encounter, every teaching, Jesus is talking more about the kingdom of God. And he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And these psalms, especially this Psalm 96, was sung as people were making their pilgrimage to Passover, to Jerusalem. So at the same time Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem for Passover, that he would ultimately become the Passover lamb, so too are hundreds and thousands, tens of thousands of people making their way to Jerusalem, the holy place, for Passover. And they're singing these songs of anticipation, songs of expectation, songs that God is going to come and do something new. And Jesus is walking, and every encounter, he's meeting people, he's hearing people camping out. It's about a 130-kilometer journey from where they were to Jerusalem. And that takes a while. That's like from walking from here to Coolum away. And so he would have been hearing these songs of encouragement, these songs of exhortation, these songs of anticipation. And Jesus is listening to them saying, he comes, he's going to judge with fairness and equity. He's going to come with goodness and mercy. He's going to come and break in. And we got a new song to sing. We're going to sing about salvation day to day. And Jesus is like, you don't need to sing about he comes. You can start singing, he's here. Luke chapter 17, they're talking about like the kingdom of God and what's it going to be like and how do we know it's coming? And Jesus says these poignant words. He says, the kingdom of God is already in your midst. Just wait and see. I am going to redeem the world. I am going to restore the broken. I am going to change the narrative so you can say that you were lost, but now you are found. We have a song to sing. If you're here in this room and you feel like you've got a song to sing, a song of salvation, just give the Lord some praise right now, amen? Just give the Lord some praise. It's no longer a future of hopeful anticipation. It's a present reality right now. Let's stand to our feet, amen. Just want to pray for a couple of people and then we're going to finish with a song. If you feel that you're lost, you're broken, feel like you've away from the Lord, you don't know that his news is good. When you think of God, you think of judgment, maybe that falls on fear. I'd like to invite you into the reality that it's a kingdom of safety. It's a kingdom of fruitfulness. It's a kingdom of green pastures and still waters. A kingdom that brings life and hope, salvation, deliverance. That there are streams through the wasteland. Can you perceive it? God's doing a new thing. And so, Lord Jesus, right now, I thank you for the assembly of God, your people, your children. Lord, we think about creation itself. Maybe this afternoon as we go out for a walk and we see the trees, the clouds, the birds of the air, the sea, all creation is directed towards giving you back the glory. And may our hearts give you the glory and the praise that you are due. Because you, Lord, you reign, you reign, you reign. Let's seal today with a song of praise.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.